In the light of the fact that in the beginning was God, and God was the Word, and the Word was God. God communicates through His Son. God has vocalized, given thought, understanding, by way of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we not only can identify flesh and blood, we can also understand thought and reason as He speaks, as He acts, His works, His words, His witness in His personal life for 3+ years. Now, in the light of that, in the light of the occasion, in Luke chapter 19, we have the account. It is given in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John of His entry into Jerusalem. And to keep in mind now, He goes, and He's going to go, I'll pick it up if I can, up in verse 28. And when He had thus spoken, He went before and ascended up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, verse 29, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent 2 of His disciples. Now He's coming from Jericho, coming down south, and He goes to Bethany. Bethany's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And then He's going to go a little bit further to Bethsaida, which is on the slope of the Mount of Olives. It's a little place, little village-like on the Mount of Olives. And then He's going to go from the Mount of Olives across the mount, down and across the Kindred Valley and through the gate into the city. And He stayed when he came to Jericho, and He stayed the night in Bethany, and He stayed the night in Bethany, John 12:1, etc. And He stayed there, and thus, and remember, Bethany is southeast of Jericho and east of Jerusalem. And so in the process, He stays, and that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And He stays there overnight. Now, in the process, He then sent 2 of His disciples to Bethsaida, and He sent them there on an assignment. Whether it was John and Peter, we don't know. And He sent the 2 of them. Thus in verse 29, again, the end, and He sent 2 of His disciples, He sent them. And they're going to go, verse 30, go ye into the village over against you, and in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, a male donkey, whereon set yet never set a man, young male donkey, no one's ever been set upon him and rode him. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. The Lord needed him. So here he is. There's 2 disciples go. They've been given an assignment. And God has already told them how it's going to go and what to do. All they had to do is follow the instructions. God's omniscience, God's authority is coming out. And He sends them, and He goes to the right place, and as they enter Bethsaida, there is the colt, and they take the colt, and lo and behold, they're going in verse 31, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him, you're going to say, the Lord hath need of him. And in verse 32, they that were sent went their way and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? Why are you loosing the colt? And simply they said what the Lord had told them to say, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon a colt, and they set Jesus thereon. So they bring the donkey, the male donkey, never had been ridden, and the donkey comes, and the Lord Jesus Christ mounts the donkey, And he's going to go, and they put his garments on to, like a saddle to between the donkey and him. And they spread their garments out, and they're going to go now to Jerusalem. And in the process, remember Bethsage coming from Bethany and Bethsage and the Mount of Olives. And Bethsage is about 3,000 feet from the gate, from Jerusalem. So you're going, you're not going to go very far, half a mile or so. You're going to go, and there's the city. Now, in the process of that, and as they go there, they take the colt, look to the, and the colt is going to go automatically. You don't have to need anything. And as the colt is going, the colt is going to walk right where he's supposed to where the Lord would have him go, to Jerusalem. Now, keeping in mind that all of that, all of this that's taking place, is they all know this. They all know about these things if they want to. Hold your finger here and go to Zechariah chapter 9 for a minute. Zechariah chapter 9. And remind yourself in chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 9. And thus, what are you going to say about the coming of the Lord? Rejoice, verse 9, going directly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's how he's going to come. The king is going to come that way. Now they all know that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come exactly that way through the city. Now, back over to Luke chapter 19. As he goes through, coming to the place. Now remember, as he's passing now down, the whole area, the hillside, the background, the Kindron Valley, is all full of people. And it's estimated by Josephus back then, 37 A.D. and thereafter, his Jewish historian, and he would say they made a note that 256,500 sheep were killed on that Passover. 256,500 sheep were killed on that day. He's crucified, and 256,500 sheep are killed. Now, if you did that, not everyone is going to be able to offer sheep. Sheep are a sacrifice. Sacrifices were for a family people. And thus they figured, rough guess, probably more than 2.7 million people, 2,700,000 people are in Jerusalem. Now the whole field, the Kindred Valley, the mountain, in the city, there's no place to park your tent. Everyone's everywhere, camped all over the ground, everywhere you go. There are people, just if you can imagine, think of Jerusalem, think of the valley, think of the city, and they're covered with people everywhere. And so here he comes, he's coming down the Mount of Olives, coming down through there. And as he comes down, there's a great multitude, Matthew will tell you, and you read it, Matthew 21, verse 8, a very great multitude. So it isn't a great crowd, it's a very great crowd. There's a lot of people everywhere the people are. So in the process, as he comes, he's going to go and he's going to enter the city. And he's going to enter the city, and 4 days later he's going to be crucified. So he enters the city, and as he comes in, his first entrance into the city, they're going to shout, Hosanna, save, save, save now, succor, come to our aid now. Now, in order to catch this in the light of our Sunday evenings and studies, over, if you would, hold your finger here if you like, over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, you will note in verse 9. Now, they're coming into the city. Here's the crowd. You have to imagine the crowd, congestion, thronging, and here come the disciples, the Lord on a donkey. Not a white horse, on a donkey. And thus, Mark 11, verse 9. And they that went before, and they that followed, the ones going ahead of him, the ones following him, cried, saying, Hosanna, save now, succor, come to our aid now. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of our Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So what is the very, very public, full of energy, they're coming. So what would you know as the crowd picks up, as he goes, it gets louder and louder and louder. This Hosanna. They're all acknowledging that he is king. He's coming to the city. The king is coming to the city. The king of kings, the Messiah, the Christ, is coming to the city. And they're all saying it. They're all shouting it. They're all crying. It's what the event is. The event. He's coming into the city. The king is. Now, over if you would, over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. As they come into the city, this is a Jewish tradition, exercise they did, and they would sing Psalm 118, verse 25 to 28. One other verse they would give, but Psalm 103:17. But when they would come in, the custom on Passover was, when they come in, the people that lived in the city, Jerusalem, would be one way. As they lived in the city, they would be there. And they would say the first clause of this verse. They would say it. The pilgrims coming in to worship would say the second clause, back and forth, until they got to the last statement, and then they'd all say it together. I'll read it that way. Verse 25, 118. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee now, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's the pilgrims coming in. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the people of Jerusalem. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That's the pilgrims. God, verse 27, God is the Lord, which hath shown us light. Light, that's the Jerusalem, the pilgrim. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Tie the sacrifice down. Make the sacrifice secure. We're going to have a sacrifice. They're going to have 256,500 sheep. That's a lot. Now, and verse 28. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. And then the pilgrims, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And then together, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. They say it together. And then they concluded, over if you like, Psalm 103, Psalm 103, and in verse 17, but the mercy, 103:17. They're going to conclude now this chant singing. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So as they come in, they sing this concluding statement, and the multitude was presenting, was making known that they were welcoming the Messiah. They understood that, no question about it. And thus, in the process, in verse, over to Luke 19. And in Luke 19, keeping in mind, and I'll read up to that just for the sake of context, verse 36. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the way, and when he was come nigh even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and with all the mighty works that they had seen. So they're all excited. Verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're all, this is a wonderful, exciting time. It's a holiday. It's a very special holiday. First month of their sacred year, the Passover. Now, thus, verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude, the crowd, said, went up to where he was, and said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them not to be doing what they're doing." Because they were announcing the Christ, the Messiah, which the Pharisees rejected. They tried to kill him over and over and over again. They couldn't do it. And now they're going to receive him, and they're telling the Lord, the Master, keep tell them to shut up, not be doing what they're doing. But, verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace and be quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. If they weren't doing this, I would make the stones all sing, all the little stones on the ground, all the stones, I'd make all the stones sing the same words. If they don't do it, the stones will do it." So the Pharisees are rebuked. They're rebuked. Now, in the process of that, as the Pharisees are rebuked, and they're going to celebrate. It's a celebration. The Pharisees aren't with it, but the crowd is. Now, in doing that, when he comes into the city, the description of the Mount of Olives back then, as you come in, apparently coming down the Mount of Olives, you would go down, going up and down along the pathway, you would lose the vision of the city out in front of you. And you would lose it. Then you'd come down, turn around, and then you'd come to a high point again before you descend downward. On this was like a great large stone that was there, like a, you see it, a scenic site on the highway. You see it's a scenic site, you can stop and look. And here's this stone. And then you go down. When you hit the, you can't see the city at all. And then you reach this curve where the stone is looking out. And you stand, see the whole city. And he looked out. And what would you see? Well, you wouldn't see the mosque of Al-Aqsa. You wouldn't see the mosque. You wouldn't see any of that. You would have seen the temple tower. You'd see the temple court. As you look down, you would see the area, Mount Zion. You'd see the whole thing, as you looked down, looking at the people, Jew, no Muhammad, no Islam, just the temple. Now, and thus, that little bit helps us because they're all, remember the crowd's very, very excited. Excited. No question. They're shouting, they're saying, they're jumping up and down. Thus, Luke chapter 19, and in verse 40. And the master rebuked them, and he said, "The stones." Then verse 41, when he looked at the city, when he looked from that sight, when he was come near, he beheld the city, when he beheld the city, and he wept over the city. He wept over it. So here he is coming. There's no question of who he is. They all recognize and all are shouting, "He's king." Pharisees don't want him to be king, but they know he's labeled as the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And therefore, what are they going to do? Well, they don't want him to be king, but they recognize that that's what he's coming. He said he's the Messiah before Pontius Pilate, he'll say it, etc. Now, having said that, and with all this great enthusiasm coming, And here he comes, and the energy, I said, the enthusiasm, everything is very, very high. And thus, God, the crowd's very excited, that's right. But you aren't excited. No. So as you watch him coming along, he isn't waving, you know how you see the parade, wave, hi, you know, the ride in the van, hooray, in doing that. In doing anything. You'd think he'd be happy, celebrating. He isn't. Everyone else is. All the whole crowd is. The disciples are. But he isn't. He's sober, serious, locked on. He must go to Jerusalem. And in the process, as he looks out over the city, and remember the people are all there. They're all there celebrating, etc. In and about, they thought it's a holiday. We have holidays, and people celebrate. They have an Easter holiday coming up, and they have holidays, a wonderful holiday. They had this Passover holiday. They were used to having Passover holidays. Everyone came that could come. But it was the Passover as usual. Uh-huh. It was business as usual. Uh-huh, the business as usual. It's a happy, exciting holiday, and they're carrying out their existence, coming and going and celebrating. All the while, the clock is ticking, and pretty soon the holiday's over, and we're back to Monday, back to work. We're back to work, back to the normal. We had the holiday. We got all excited. Did you understand what it was about? No. Did you understand why you did it? No. But we celebrated. We all celebrated, had a wonderful time. Did anyone understand what was happening? No. No, hardly no one. Hardly no one. They didn't understand as the clock ticked. And thus time was recording. Time was recording what? Their rejection. Because these dear people that are yelling and screaming and wow, in a matter of hours, are going to reject him. And crucify him. That's why you don't want to go with the crowd. You don't want to go with emotion. Emotion, feelings, they can louse us all up. Think right, and your feelings will be right. And so here they are, going and all excited, and which we do in our day. We have Christmas. Merry Christmas. Do you understand what that means? No. It's a holiday. And that's what they had. They had their holidays with no meaning to them. No meaning. They didn't understand the 256,000 sheep. They didn't understand. No. And so it ticks away. And our life ticks away like that, you know. And we're born. We're born and we celebrate being 2 years old and celebrate being 5 years old. Celebrate being 10 years old. 20 years old. Slow down. 30. Take little note at 40. At 50, think you're 20. You know, just keep going. No, time. We're celebrating. Do you understand what's happening? No. And you're getting older and older and older. You had time to enter the world. You're going to have a time and to end your existence on earth and everything in between. Time ticks and time is eating up your beginning, your experience, and your ending. It's happening right now. Right now, the clock ticks. And we celebrate this and we do that. Do you understand what's happening? No. Who wants to understand? We just do. Ah, is anyone paying attention to what's happening? We're closer now, you know. Surely our Savior's coming is nearer than it was yesterday. Ah. So now, and we're getting older, we're dying. At any moment, God could take us. Wow. Now, so here's the crowd. The crowd's all there. They have no life, no sense of what's happening as a crowd. They're unbelieving. They say no to God's love, to the good news. The king, why are you coming this way? They didn't ask that. And the clock ticks away. And thus, no love of God, no life, it's all lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, which was lost. Now, what are you going to do with this fellow on the Jericho Road, Zacchaeus? I'm going to stop. I'm going to go by every single one in the crowd. They're all lined up to see me. I'm going to pass by all of them. I'm going to stop at that tree and talk to that man. And the crowd will dismiss. I'll spend my time with that man. And then I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Now, the little old man, the man up in that tree, the rich up there, tax collector, etc. There he is up there. Now, God said, listen, I came not to see the crowd. I didn't come to have a big to-do. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Lost means, remember lost, you don't want to think you can't find it. Here's a watch, make believe, your watch, and you have a watch, and the watch is on your wrist, perhaps. And if the watch is being on your wrist, and the battery goes, the mechanism goes, spring, etc., and the watch doesn't work, is the watch still on your wrist? Isn't it still there? Don't you have your watch? You didn't lose your watch. You lost it. The watch lost its function. God has everything, but it's unfunctional, not working. It's lost its value. It's lost its purpose. God, I came to seek and to save the lost. That they don't. They lost out. They don't know what they're here for. They don't know why they were born. They don't know why they're living. They don't know why they're going to die. Opportunity. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Chapter 19, if you would. And he came in verse 41. And when he was come near to the place to look out over the city, instead of saying, yay, I'm coming in, he wept. He wept. He wept over it. He wept over it audibly. If this isn't just crying, this is an audible crying out loud with great audible movement, movement, trauma, wow, crying, sobbing over it. Wow. I wonder what the crowd did then. We don't know. We aren't told. We're assuming they don't know what he's doing. They don't know that. They're all excited still. And he weeps over the city with great tears. This is the same word that is used of John in Revelation 5 and 1 and 1 and 4 and following there, where John wept bitterly, when he has no man to open the book, no one to open the book. He wept. Peter is the same word. When the Lord looked at Peter after he denied him, Peter poured out his heart, sobbing. He wept bitterly. Wow. Now, that here he is, weeping audibly. You couldn't miss it. Now, having said that, as he's weeping, the tears falling down, grief, external grief, very obvious. Thus, and the reason he's weeping, verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. He was saying, and the word if means saying something that can never happen. That's that kind of condition. It'll never happen. If you knew, but you don't, you aren't going to know. Your unbelief blocks it. If only you had known this day. You should have known this day. It's a special day. You're all acknowledging it. Zechariah 9:9, you're all acknowledging. Hosanna, Hosanna, come. The king is coming. King's coming through the gate. Wow. You're all acknowledging it. That's right. But you aren't understanding what you're doing. You're all saying something. You're all wishing for something that can never happen. It'll never happen. If you knew, but you don't. You don't. This day, did you? No, you don't know. You don't know. Fruitless. Now, having said that, They have a fruitless desire, fruitless excitement. It's not going to produce anything. And thus, in verse 42, if thou hadst known, at least in this day, for the things which belong unto thy peace, which they make for peace, that results in peace, it would be the purpose, the result, the making. You would have peace, which you don't have. If you just understood this day, you would know peace. Wonderful peace in your heart. But you don't have that. A lot of excitement, but no peace. If you just knew. But now, they are hidden. They are hidden away, so you can't see them from your eyes. If you knew this day. Now, over, if you would, for a minute, over to Daniel. I'm going to come back here. Daniel. And chapter 9, remember. Daniel chapter 9. And picking up, please, in thought, what is this day? This day, thy day, this day. Demonstrative pronoun, pointing it out, just like that. This one, this one, this one, this one. This day, this very day, right now. When I told you, I'd be coming, riding on the colt of an ass, Zechariah 9:9. Daniel chapter 9, and picking up if I can, remember the great, in the light of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, the outworking of the times of the Gentiles and the sequence of events of the years that would be when Israel was on down below and the Gentiles would be up on top. Starting with Babylon all the way down. And thus, know therefore and understand that from the growing forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, unto that time, up from the building to the Messiah comes, shall be seven weeks. Weeks is the time, it means seven, and you aren't talking about 7 weekdays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You're talking about seven times 7 years, which is 49 years. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 434 years, 483 years. And the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks, there's going to be another 7 years. But, before you hit the last 490 years, 483, when 483 years are hit, 430, count them, for the building of the wall, etc., 483 years, all right? Now, after, verse 26, following 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off. And the verb to cut off is the word to cut a covenant, to sacrifice an animal, to slaughter an animal, to kill, to slaughter, to destroy. Messiah is going to be slaughtered, killed, sacrificed like an animal. Messiah, not animals, 256,000. This Messiah is going to be crucified. Going to be crucified after 62 weeks. But not for himself. Not for himself. The word is very three little words, actually. Nothing. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing to him. He isn't doing it for himself. It's nothing. He's doing it because of you. Because for someone else. Why is he going to be sacrificed for someone else? Not for himself. Not for himself. He isn't going to go there and be crucified. He's going to be crucified for the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God would taketh away the sin of the world. Thus, after 64, verse 26, and 2 weeks, that's 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, nothing to do with him. It's for the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city thereafter, and the sanctuary. Now, what is the sequence? Well, if you take the 483 years, and they do it, spell it all out, and they put 173,000, 173,800 days, a year, prophetic year, 360 days in a year, not 365. 360 days in a year, times 483, comes out to 173,800. What's that? That's the day that he entered the city that you just read about in Luke 19, Matthew 21, Mark 11. That's the day he entered the city. You should have known this day. This day, Messiah enters the city to be cut off and crucified. You should know this. And they didn't. They didn't know this day. He said, if you knew this day, but you don't. Does anyone pay attention? No, they aren't paying attention. They aren't paying attention at all. And then you know, thereafter, crucified, in verse 26, and then Titus is going to come along in 70 AD, and the Roman general is going to level the city, level the temple, going to tear it all down. So God, you said, 1, 2, 3, that's right. And then, after that, while you're still there in Daniel 9, 27, then, and the Antichrist, the fellow out of Rome, out of the European community, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, one more 7 years. But he isn't going to do that till after Titus comes in and the time of grace in which we're in. And then a treaty will be signed with Israel to keep them, be able to have existence, to have existence. And that treaty will be signed for 7 years, and then it will be broken. Now, but before that, here he is coming into the city, over to Luke 19. They should have known the day. They didn't know the day. Should have paid attention. It's a wonderful time. If thou knewest, verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, he'd give them peace, he would. They didn't have it. It's hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee. Remember what you read in Daniel 9:26. Titus is going to come in and destroy the city. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, Jerusalem, and compass thee round around, and keep thee on every side, surround the city. Remember, a terrible time for the Jews. And shall lay thee even with the ground. The city's going to be leveled. And thy children within thee, they shall not leave in thee this one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You did not know. You had a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. You didn't know. You didn't know. Born, and we live, and we live, and we live. Think of all the different things that came your way, more or less opportunities, past and past and past and past. Opportunities gone, of one kind or another. Thus, in visitation, the word visitation is our word for elder, bishop, overseer, to visit. To look out, to look upon, to take care of, to care for, to have the oversight, to visit the visitation. He came to benefit them, to look at them and visualize them and see them and help them. And he looked from the Mount of Olives and he wept. What did you see? Disaster. A people that don't understand. And they're going to crucify me. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, go over to 1 Peter. Well, no, yeah, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and picking up if I can, in verse 9, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the believers, given great opportunity, great privilege. The church, we aren't Israel, we don't take the place of Israel at all. Israel is Israel. But, in the process, you will note, verse 9, Peter speaking of the believers, Jew and Gentile, that become saved. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that very special, that you should show forth the praises, the excellencies, the superiority of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you would understand your assignment is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here he is coming in, and the world is looking, and if you knew the visitation, what God had done for you, you would be so excited, but they aren't. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, we Gentiles, we had no place like that, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. We were just disconnected, alienated from the life of God, Ephesians would tell us. Dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they will have opportunity to honor God, that they will turn around, that you will understand your opportunity, that they will understand their opportunity, their time, their visitation, their opportunity that God was there doing something like entering the city on that day. In that way, wow, they missed it. Missed the whole thing. Do you know, they had in the 90s somewhere, they had that perfect storm up there, was it up in Maine? Perfect storm. You know, literally, perfect storm. And they had that. And somehow, I missed that. I don't know how, probably because it wasn't here. You know, if it was here, I'd say, oh, boy. But it was up there, a perfect storm. Boy, I would have liked to have followed that event when they had the perfect storm out there in the ocean. Wow. But I didn't. I missed it. The people of Israel missed their opportunity for a most perfect event, a most privileged event. They missed their opportunity. And they yelled, crucify him. Now in the light of that, thy visitation, to know your visitation. Thus, verse 25. Who were as sheep, remember sheep? I'll read verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. There's your word visitation. The shepherd, the overseer, the bishop of your souls. To turn to God, to come to God. An opportunity. They had wonderful opportunity. It was a visitation. God's a time. And they were not ready for it. They did not receive it. Do you know, at any moment, we are expecting a visitation. That at any moment, we could be taken up and caught up to be with him in the air. And he told us to be on the toes, on your toes. In a good way, so you function, you handle all your responsibilities, but you do it in a way that you're understanding, you're learning to do the best you can as unto the Lord with all your heart, but looking for God. Looking for an expectation. We're looking for that. Now, they had opportunity, but they missed it. We, the world, has opportunity. Do you think the average church goer is expecting the Lord today? Now, I know, I forgot the what a guy's name is out there, that station. May 21st, is that right, George? May 21st, he's coming. May 21st, the Lord is coming. Advertised, radio, flyers, all over the nation. He's coming on May 21st. So I suggest you get everything done that you can, because he's coming on May 21st. And that's it. So I don't know what to tell you. I'm telling you that. I tell you that. So that what? God said, the day you think I'm coming, I'm not. So that took care of that one. If you can name a day, you missed it. Because when I come, you will not know. It'll be in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, an event. An event that you will not miss if you're saved now. So, here we have opportunity. God gives us visitation. God's wonderful visiting us with his saving grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Would you go over with me, please, over in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And remember now, God's wonderful visitation. God's visiting. God, you're present. I gave you opportunity. I'm giving you opportunity. Day of grace. And in Romans 10, verse 8, what saith it? Remember, the Lord came down. God sent his Son, the Word become flesh, so that we could understand God, know God, and walk with God intelligently. What saith it? The Word is nigh. Verse 8, nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You have it right in front of you. It's near you. How far away is truth from you? How far away is truth from the people in down the street, the people at work, the people in your house? How far is truth away from you? Not far. The ever-present God of truth brings us the truth of God. It is right near you. Right near you! Therefore, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will what? I will come in. Just like that. How far away are you? I'm at the door. Right now. Wow. A visit, I'm going to give you a visitation. The right, I care, I want you to benefit, I want you to be blessed, benefited, bliss, B-L-I-S-S, by my presence. I want you to know that. The people back then did not. You, whosoever you are, have opportunity to know so. Do you know that in years ago, when the Prime Minister of England back then, 10 Downing Street or whatever, and back then, and he had a friend that was talking with him, and the friend wanted to know some government business that the Prime Minister needed to get, and so he crossed the street from 10 Downing, over across the street, little street, over across the street to the office of the next man who had all that information. And he went into the office and asked for the head of the department, the head of the department, and of course the clerk was there, and the clerk said, he isn't in, he'll be back later in a bit. And he was reading a newspaper, and he didn't look up, and then he said, sit down, and he said, sit down, or there's no need to be in here, go outside and wait. Go outside and wait. And so here the two of them went out, the Prime Minister and his friend, went out and sat on the stone steps that led up to the office. And here comes the head of the department back to and sees the prime minister sitting there. And said, what are you doing? He said, well, the clerk told us to sit out here until you came back. And the head of the department, of course, marched forward with the prime minister and his friend into the clerk. And the insolent clerk, who was reading newspaper, looked up. And he realized he had sent the prime minister to sit out there. And understandably, he was dismissed for his careless insolence, indifference. What an opportunity he had to have the prime minister personally sitting there. And he could have chatted with him. I would have tried to chat with him if he would talk. Wow, sitting there. Do you know the Lord's at the door of the heart of people? A great opportunity. He wants them saved. And they're celebrating Easter, holidays, but no God. And the celebrations are only for a bit. Your birthday ends. Once you open your presents and the cake is eaten, you're all done. You're all finished with your birthday. You're all finished with every day. You start all over again. That isn't what God wants. God wants you to start enjoying life. And the life that you have as a believing believer is a continued life that you have every single day. You have it. It's called eternal life. It's a wonderful, unique relationship with Jesus Christ. Thus, God. To have a relationship to God that is right and real and works. Wow. Do you know Jerusalem missed it? They missed it. They missed it. Do you know how many people miss today? They don't pay attention. You don't have to be saved like that. Or do you? Or do you really need to know him as your personal savior? You do. You do need to know him. But I don't have an ear to hear. Then I guess you won't. I guess you won't hear. What an opportunity. Lord, what an event it was. The triumphal entry. The day of all days. You should have paid attention. Wow. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and deal with us. Thank you for your helping us. God, what do we know? So God, deal with us and help us. Honor yourself, honor your work, honor your person. And for those who may not know you as Lord and Savior, God, may they understand the need to transact business, wonderful business, the business of eternal life by receiving you, the life itself. God, you are life. It's your life that you give. Thank you very, very much to be able to know you as our Lord and Savior, to be able to trust you with all our heart. God, opportunities come and go. God, it's our opportunity today to hear and honor and look to you with thanksgiving in our heart. God, that we understand and know without any question, without any enthusiasm, without any sadness, without any joy, just straightway, God, that you are sufficient, you are enough to be the Savior and Lord of the believing heart. God, help each one. Deal with the country, deal with the world. We'll thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we could sing in the